but that should be in our daily lives. Today we're going to talk about the gospel of the anointed one. Look at that, it's on the screen. And we make things commonplace, don't we? That word gospel, we make it commonplace. The word Jesus Christ, we make it commonplace. And so we are going to get into one Bible verse today that I think shows how that's not commonplace at all. So that's Philippians 1:21. If you could turn with me in your Bibles or on your apps to Philippians 1:21, pretty short verse. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when we say that, a lot of times it's like, hey, you're playing the hits, good for you. Woo, that's one of the hits, right? And we don't realize the gravity of that statement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is good? What? Does that make any sense? So I think whenever I read the Bible and I see stuff like this, I'm like, how is that even possible? How can you say that? Because usually when you say you want to die, are you in a good situation or a bad one? Usually a terrible situation, right? But this isn't that at all. So I'm asking myself, how? How is that possible? And I look all around the Bible here and I see how. That Paul has the gospel of the anointed one, of Jesus Christ. If you read Philippians chapter 1, if you go home and read Philippians chapter 1, if you go home and read Philippians chapter 1, if you go home and read Philippians chapter 1, and if you read it out loud and you said gospel really loud or Jesus Christ really loud, as you read through that, you'd be getting really loud. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation in which Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all around it. And I think, how is that even possible, right? And the best way I have to illustrate this is a very funny story that you're going to love. Some of you may have heard it before, but the difference between two dimensions and three dimensions. See, I have a crazy eye. You can laugh. I have a crazy eye. It's okay. I've told people that and they said, it's just lazy. Like, whatever. But anyway, two eyes work together and they see an object, right? And that gives that object depth. And so I live in a two-dimensional world. In fact, when I met my wife, Jessica, I used to go into the bathroom. If I do these exercises where I hold something out in front of me and I go back and forth, it'll cause my eyes to work together. And they'll seem like they're both straight. And I see depth, just for a second. And so we were in church one day, my wife and I. She didn't know this until we were about a year and a half married that I had a crazy eye. I figured I could tell her later, and once we were married, she could figure that out. And God, like, listen, if you're dating, young ladies, if you're dating a man, I want you to know he's lying to you about a few things. And so this was an omission of truth. And so we used to go to this church where, like, the sides of the church faced the middle, right? And we would preach from the middle. And then so we would all see each other in church. It was kind of weird, but it was kind of good, too. It showed community. Anyway, so my wife is sitting to the right of me, and we're facing half the people in the church. These two girls get up in church, both dressed highly inappropriate for church. One, like, dressed for the club. That's okay. You can judge people in church a little bit sometimes. And then the other one dressed for, like, Walmart. And she, you know what I'm saying? When people go to Walmart and they don't get ready. So these girls get up, and this one girl gets up, and the other girl gets up at the same time. This side's kind of wily, right? It's going off to the side. And I'm following the girl who gets up, and she's dressed really strange. And I'm thinking to myself, like, what is she doing? Did she shower? Is she drunk? What's happening? I'm really judging her in church as she's walking along. So my left eye is following this girl, and my right eye is following the girl who's dressed very, very inappropriately, like she should be going to the club this way. Jessica doesn't say a word. We get out to the minivan. Thank God our children were there, or the cops would have been called, or I would have gotten hurt or something. So it had to be a tame conversation. And she says something like this. Did you like church today? And I was like, yeah, I enjoyed it. It was pretty good. I like church. She's like, did you like the sermon? Yeah, I like the sermon. Did you like what you saw during the sermon? And she kept going, and I thought, oh, man. And then so I kind of figured it out, and I said, Jess, it wasn't me. It was my crazy eye. And she said, you don't have a crazy eye. And so I was like, I had to get a pencil out and, like, show her that I didn't have a crazy eye. And so I live in a two-dimensional world. And so, like, when these stairs going down, when they're going down, I have to believe that they're there. Right? Believe, no do. You've heard something called existentialism or relativism, or you got to have the right perspective. Right? There's this idea, and basically those are all highfalutin words to say this. You do what you believe. You believe what you know what you do. And don't think of it like a line, that like linear. It just happens all at the same time. Like, I'm doing this because I believe that these stairs are about 4 inches apart. I can't actually see the depth there, right? And then I walk back up them because I know, because I've done it a few times. So I believe I know I do. And the reason I say that is because when I see Paul, when I see for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he may be in a two-dimensional world, but he sees the gospel of Jesus Christ in every step that he takes and every day. That's why it's all around that Bible verse. So I think before we even get into the Bible verse, we have to get into what the gospel is and get the right belief. Because perspective, it's not just what I see. Perspective is what I believe. We're supposed to walk by and not by. So Paul is walking by the gospel. So let's get into what the gospel of the Anointed One is. First thing, gospel. The word is euangelion. Put that funny looking word up there on the screen. There it is. It kind of looks like the word evangelism, doesn't it? So I like to get into Greek words. There's two ways to study a word. There's when I say a word and I'm translating that, there's the word throughout history, what it comes to mean, the etymology, and then there's the word within the cultural context. So when I say gospel, what do you think? The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely that, but it encompasses a kingdom and an evangelist. So the gospel back in the day, the word euangelion, here's how it was used contextually at the time in Greek. One of the ways it was used, and you see this kingdom mentality all the time. So if we're at war, Wenatchee, we're at war, and we're going to go to war against Seattle. I thought you might say it for me. We're going to go to war against Seattle, right? I know, don't judge me. We send out an army. Everybody leaves with that military, everybody. The men, the shop workers, the blacksmiths, all of our resources, everybody leaves. We are left defenseless. We have no defense. If they lose the battle, what happens to us? We become slaves, we die, all that stuff. If they win the battle, they send back a euangelion, an evangelist. They send back a euangelion. And he says, the king has won the victory. That's what the gospel is. It is the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is also, it encompasses everything that comes along with it. The promises God has made to you, the promises he's made to me, the promises throughout the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the season that we're in. And Christ is not a last name for Jesus. Did you know that? It's a title. Go to the next word. Looks like X-P-I-O. It's Christus in Greek. So that's a direct translation of anointed one. You don't need to know Greek for all this. It's just good to get fancy. It makes people listen to you more. In Isaiah 6:9, it says this. This is the season we're in, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is Emmanuel, God with us. That is the Anointed One who is promised from Genesis chapter 3, and he wraps everything up in Revelation. The Anointed One. So not just the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the Anointed One that's been promised from the beginning of time. When we step into that dimension in our life, when we step into that, we step into God's kingdom. And today, the life you're living right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life that we're living, we take part in that. And I see that in this verse more than any other. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is, and to die is. Isn't that crazy? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd like to stay in that verse this morning, if that's okay with you. Remember, what was our sermon about last week? This is Check on Learning. What was our sermon last week? Jesus. That's a good Sunday school answer. It's about Jesus. What was the sermon about last week? Some of y'all need to listen to your preacher. Delight in the Word of God. That's what we're going to do. I wish if I had Snickers, I'd throw them or something. Delight, you get coffee. Michelle will hook you up. Delight in the Word of God. So we're going to spend time in this one Bible verse. What that means, delight in the Word of God, spend time with the Lord in that verse. Remember, he said it's not just memorization. It's getting in the Word and letting the Word get in me and it becoming a song. And that's what I see. The first thing I see for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's a cadence. It's a cadence. Who knows what a cadence is? It's a soldier song. It's beyond us. Could you guys stand up? We're going to sing a cadence. See, you can't really understand a cadence until you get it. I know, this guy's weird. Stand up for me. We're going to march in place. If you cannot stand up, just pound your feet on the ground. You'll get it. Okay, I'm going to call cadence. I used to be a staff sergeant once upon a time. You have to listen to what I say. When I am done saying what I say, you repeat it back to me in a loud cadence because we are marching. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Dave was a drill sergeant. I should make him come up here and be my demonstrator. They, in the Army, they'd say, demonstrator, post. I should have had you bring your hat. You ready? March in place, stomp your feet. Left, right, oh, left, right, oh, left, right, left, your left. Stomp your feet. Some of you are on different feet. Left, right, oh, left, right, oh, left. Repeat after me. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory, victory, that's our battle cry.
Victory, victory, that's our battle cry.
And if I die in the combat zone,
if I die in the combat zone,
wrap me in a flag and send me home. And pin those medals upon my chest.
Pin those medals upon my
chest. And bury me in the front leaning rest.
Bury me in the front leaning rest.
Halt! Okay. That's the push-up position. You may be seated. Woo! In there? Isn't there something to that? Listen. Listen, if I die in the combat zone, wrap me in a flag and send me home. As a soldier, there's an ethos, there's a warrior ethos that you start, it becomes greater than you and you actually start to want that. You start to want that. There's glory in it. Do you know, as Christians, there's glory in what we do? We get something called crowns. And when we go to heaven and we're with Jesus, we cast them at his feet. Can you hear? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Shouldn't we be singing that? So that's my first observation. That's a cadence. This should become a part of our life. So if you're coming on Sunday and you're just singing songs on Sunday and they're not. See, when we would march and when we would run, we would sing cadence. And guess what that cadence helps me do when I run? Helps me run. Helps me breathe. When I go, when I march, you know, when you march 15, 12, 20 miles, and you can't go no more, you just start singing them things in your head. I can do this. For me, that's what I want you to do as a Christian. When you can't go anymore, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Next thing I see, he is positioned for battle. Paul is positioned for battle. If we go to the next verse, listen to this. Philippians 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. 23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He knows if he is here to train people. He knows if he is alive and living, it is to disciple people. He knows that he is positioned for battle. Jesus says this, Matthew 16:24. A lot of people get this wrong, but pretty simple. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's read it again. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's the best part. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You'll hear this preached as a quid pro quo, like a Trump impeachment ceremony, or not ceremony, court, senate, whatever. I won't finish what I think about that. But it's not a quid pro quo, is it? It's in it, when we used to roll out of the gate, we would say on mission. And that meant that we were positioned for battle. See, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Does he actually, is that an idiom, or do you think he wants you to take up a cross and follow him? He wants you to be positioned for battle. He wants you ready. So, and it changes the way you live. It changes everything. It makes you breathe more and you feel it more. And so when we roll out, this is me, I'm in a turret, and boom, and I lock that 50 cal back. It's open bolt weapon. It's ready to go. I can feel my capillaries. I can feel the air in my lungs. And have you ever been in a car accident and like time slows down and you're like, whew, you can make 50 decisions all at once. And you're like, which one do I do? Boom, and then you wreck the car. That's what it is. See, we're supposed to take up our cross and follow Jesus, and then we're on mission. Paul is always Oscar Mike. He's ready to go. He's on mission. Jessica, she was doing a Bible study, and I came in the room. I was studying for this, and she's like, I think I figured it out. I was like, what'd you figure out? She figures everything out. She's like, I think be strong and courageous is how we're supposed to live all the time. Like, we're supposed to walk into things where we need courage. Like, we are people of courage. Do you know that you shouldn't be scared of the enemy? He should be scared of you. And he will be if we're living on mission. For me to live on mission, I need to delight in the Word of God. I need to know this thing back and forth. I need to know it. I need to write it on my heart. I need to be on mission. I'm not going to dime him out, but I was talking to Ron Huff the other day. And he was, after church, he was saying, I tried this thing that Andrew showed me. Practice the presence of God. And every 5 minutes, I thought about God or prayed about God. Don't judge me, Ron. And he said he didn't really have to fight too many battles that day. Why? Because he's on mission. The enemy was scared. Enemy will get scared that day. Third thing I see. We know and we can see the end from the beginning. Why is he excited to die? Let's go to Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14. Listen to this. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He sees the end from the beginning. You see the end from the beginning. It's right here. In any circumstance that you are currently in, you can see the end from the beginning. It's right here. And we are supposed to live with that end in mind. Whose name is synonymous with golf? All the people that know golf said Tiger Woods. Somebody said Palmer, but that was back in the day. I was reading Golf Magazine. I love golf, by the way. It's so much fun. It's like ministry. So if I'm playing golf, I'm pretty, you know. When you get up to the ball and you shoot the ball, Tiger Woods says he sees one thing. What do you think he sees? The ball going where? Into the hole. He doesn't see himself hitting this ball. He sees the end. Golf is completely a mind game. That's why I love it so much. The greatest golfer that the world has ever seen says there's one thing that makes him the greatest golfer. He sees the ball going in the hole when he hits the ball. Wow. If you talk to marathon runners, what do they see? They're crossing the finish line. Every step of the way is crossing the finish line. That's us. See, it's not like you're not supposed to suffer for the sake of suffering itself. Like, for me to say, oh, death is amazing, that's crazy, right? But what is not crazy is what happens after death is life with Jesus, and death becomes valuable because it's how I get there. What happens in suffering is when I suffer and when I worship, people see Jesus. So I want it. Please. That's a prayer I'm afraid to pray. Look what Paul does. So we're in Philippians, right? Turn with me to Acts. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 23. I'll give you time. Acts chapter 16, verse 23, or it's on your phone. I didn't put it on the screen because you got to get the Bible on your phone or get a Bible or something. You should have a Bible of some kind when you come to church. Acts chapter 23, or chapter 16, verse 23. After they had been severely flogged, okay, so Paul is on his way to Philippi to plant the church. This is a proper way to plant a church. He's going to Philippi. He's evangelizing. He heals two people. The second person that he heals on his way to Philippi to plant the church, where he writes this famous Bible verse, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he gets beaten because he heals this lady. She's like a psychic, and she was making money off of it. And he heals her, and she doesn't have the power anymore, the psychic power. And so they put him in jail. Everybody was making money off this lady, and they flog him, and they beat him. So this is where we're at. He says, "They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks." Not only does he go to jail, think about the circumstances in your life. Not only does Paul go to jail, they put him in the inner cell after they beat him severely and they fasten his feet. That's so he can be highly uncomfortable and not get any sleep. He's like, when worse gets worse, you know what I'm saying? Insult to injury. Listen to what Paul does. "At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." That word there, hymns, that's either a traditional Hebrew hymn or would be a traditional, a brand new Christian hymn. Could be the one in Philippians chapter 2. What he did not sing was, "Lord, get me out of this situation." Huh. He sang hymns to God. He's singing hymns of thanksgiving, wow, and gratefulness. After being locked up, here's what happened. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains were loosed. When you worship God, especially in suffering, other people's chains get loosed and so do yours, and the walls fall down. Woo! Listen to what happens next. The guy, the prison, they start running, prisoners start running or whatever, but they stay there. Paul and Silas, they stay there, right? They stay in prison. Like they just got freed from prison and they stay. And the guy gets saved. The guy gets saved. They stay in the circumstance they didn't want to be in and the guy got saved. Wow. So you've got to know the end from the beginning. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I want you to learn how to sing a cadence in your life. I want you to position yourself for battle. And be ready, be ready, be ready to suffer for Jesus. Do you know that we're called to a life of suffering and blessing? And in all circumstances, famous NFL quarterback, forget the guy's name, he just broke his arm. When he won the Lombardi Trophy, he said he gave the gospel. When he broke his arm, he gets up in front of everybody. You can Google search this. And he said, "I broke my arm to preach the gospel." He knew whether he was winning the trophy or breaking his arm, he was doing it for the gospel. He knew his mission. He knew who he was. And that changes my perspective. That gets you from that two-dimensional world to that three-dimensional world. When you moment by moment have this foundation of the gospel and sing this song in your life. And for me, where I learned this, my dad used to sing this song to me. If you could turn the lights down, we're going to have a moment. Turn all the lights down and put the stuff on the wall. There you go. Can you give him a round of applause? He's just been doing this 2 weeks. Eric, the guy who led worship the other day. And then put those words on the wall. So I'm going to share with you, if you're a soldier and you have PTSD, this might be too much for you, but I think you can get through it, because that's on the wall too. And I used to, when I was 20s, young 20s, I went to war a couple times, and there was just a really scary situation. This, I actually have a picture that we're going to put up of my very first experience outside of the wire in Baghdad. Sun's going down, I was like, man, this is gorgeous, I should take a picture. And I probably should have been doing my job, but I took a picture. And there's a lot of things that happened that were scary. And my dad used to sing this song to me that Andrew's going to get up and sing. And in situations, I sing the song, "My Jesus, I love thee, and I know thou art mine." And as I walk through terrible situations in life, I sing the gospel. And it gives me courage. Not courage that that situation is going to turn out the way I want, because I don't care about that anymore. It gives me courage to do what God has for me, either in the suffering or in the blessing. Does that make sense? And when I'm grounded in the gospel, I have that. And so I want you to think about those situations in your life. And we always go to negative things when we preach. So I put some of them up there too. Some of those things that are really hard that you have to get through. But sometimes we should go to things like step out in faith. See, if I believe the gospel, I can step out in faith. If I believe that no matter what happens in the circumstance, that God will be glorified and I'm living for this finished race, I can do all the positive things as well. So I just gave you some things that are ideas for you, and then I'm going to load your ears and your eyes with just terrible things. And I want you to start singing your song, and then we're going to sing the song. And hopefully this is a moment for you that you can think of those things in your life and start singing some songs of the gospel. Amen? You can play the video.
Thee all the follies of sin.